And turn now, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is our text for this evening. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we find a sudden and startling redirection in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you've been with us in this series through 2 Corinthians, you may recall a bit of the structure, how much conflict Paul deals with in the early portions of the book. Chapter 1, there's major conflict that's being dealt with, and that really leads chapters 2 through 6 for an extended reflection of Paul on life in Jesus Christ. And masterfully, in chapter 7, Paul circles back to the conflict and shows how life in Jesus Christ has provided the answer through repentance. And there seems to be this great restoration between Paul and Corinth. Chapters 8 and 9 are optimistic as he anticipates Corinth giving generously to needs that Paul is collecting funds for. And then you get to 2 Corinthians 10, and it seems the conflict is back. Paul, more intense than ever, defending his ministry. And the scholars get real confused here. Why the change? What's going on here? Well, it seems quite simply that while there has been major restoration, major repentance in Corinth, big problems still remain. Big issues are still there in the church. They need further renewal, further repentance. Maybe most particularly, opponents to Paul still remain. And they need to be dealt with. They need to be dealt with so that the gospel of Christ will advance. And that's what Paul begins in this text that we have this evening, and that will really continue through the rest of this book. But our text for this evening is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6. We'll read this, but before we read, let's pray. Father, we want and long for your insight into your word, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for this as we consider this text this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This is the Word of God. Well, this passage deals with the theme of a battle. Paul taking war, or making war against enemy opposition to Jesus Christ. And in prepping a passage on battle and warfare, I began to have this reflection in the past week. And it is this, that one feature of parenting young kids in the Lord seems to be a repeated, constant engagement with the story of David and Goliath. Every single Christian media presentation to kids somehow finds its way to David and Goliath. Christian video series, Christian audio series, Christian Bible story books, Christian activity books, and the list goes on. At the Heart Household, we can invite you to experience the story of David and Goliath in whatever is your preferred medium. It's all over the place. And we get it. Why is the story of David and Goliath everywhere you turn? It's quite a story. The shepherd boy, he shows up to battle that's far too big for him. He looks in the distance, that wicked giant shouting out his mockeries against the armies of God. And suddenly the young boy is walking out. He's got the stone. He says to him he's going to defeat him in the name of the Lord. He throws the stone, and the giant is defeated. It hardly gets much better than that. And why do we love this? Why do the kids love this? And why, if you're a little bit older than the kids this evening, why do you have to admit to yourself you really never get too old for David and Goliath? Well, as we come to a passage this evening with the battle, I think we can just say this. The image of a battle with insurmountable odds captures the experience of the Christian life about as vividly as any image can. Paul finds himself in the first six verses of this passage in a David and Goliath situation. Look at this. Verse 1, he's being mocked for his weakness, a sarcastic observation of Paul here. I who am humble when face to face with you, bold when away. That's the enemy's critique of him. He's being mocked for his weapons. They're saying he walks in the flesh, that his weapons are of the flesh. And Paul stands face to face with the giants. Not a literal giant, but lofty opinions. High, high opinions against the knowledge of God. It's really not stretching it to say that Paul here is a shepherd. A shepherd of God's sheep, battling the mocking giants opposing the knowledge of God. And Paul here is really simply speaking of the church's battle. The church's battle. What is raised against the church? Verse 5, lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. And in a very practical way, whether it's the church at large or you as an individual tonight, we face battles of opinions, battles of thoughts raised against the knowledge of God. Maybe you find yourself in a place like Paul. You're preaching, you're teaching, you're sharing the gospel with people, you're doing evangelism, you're doing apologetics, and you find those opinions raised up against you. How do I break through so that every thought would be taken captive to Christ? Maybe you're more like the Corinthians. Others have come into your life and raised up thoughts, raised up ideas that seem to have put the knowledge of God at a distance away from you. Like across a river, the river is raging. How could I ever get there? Because there are enemies, there are strongholds raised up against you that are stretching you away from really being able to say, I know God. And like Paul, or like David in the years previous, we're all able to do the math. The strongholds seem pretty high, or the river seems pretty fast, and I am this small, I am this weak. How can I possibly win this battle? And Paul in this text leads us to see how the battle is won in Jesus Christ for the knowledge of God. How is the battle won in Jesus Christ for the knowledge of God? And we are as those in this text who are led into the tent of Paul, the weak in one sense, but very strong and mighty in Christ general. And we're led into his tent, his battle tent, and he says, let me show you how this battle is to be won. Let me show how the church is to engage the battle against the knowledge of God. And in any battle, there's armor and there's weapons. There's armor and there's weapons. And Paul in these six verses unfolds to us what is the warrior's armor and what is the warrior's weapons. That will be our 2 points for this evening. First, the warrior's armor. The warrior's armor, verses 1 to 3. What do we wear? What do we show? What do we put on when we're walking into the battle? The enemies, Paul's opponents in Corinth, are advertising to everyone that will hear them that Paul wears the armor of weakness. I've already noted this. Verse 1, is the enemy's critique, that Paul is humble and face to face and bold when away. That Paul's a guy who, when he's away, can really write a forceful letter, but you remember what he was like when he was in town. Kind of a wimp. Not much of a public speaker. Verse 2, we suspect he walks according to the flesh. All he's got is his fleshly weakness. That's what flesh is driving at. He's just a weak man. And actually, if you remember some things about the history of Paul in Corinth, Paul had, in one sense, given some fodder for this attack. The last time Paul had visited Corinth, there had been this major conflict. And Paul's reaction was to leave. He left town. Said he's never going back again. And the opponents who are still around in Corinth are saying, that's your apostle? That's the guy you're following? Conflict arises, and he just kind of runs out of town. He doesn't want to press it. He doesn't assert his authority. He just steps back. You can almost hear them sounding like Goliath. Is he but a boy? He comes to you with sticks. He doesn't really have any oomph to him. He doesn't have any strength. He just backs off. And that's the critique. That's the critique. And as we think about the battle, that's the armor that Paul is being said to wear. The armor of weakness. And the devil's temptation that he loves to bring in the battle for the knowledge of God is to highlight our own personal weakness. Our frailty, our inability, our incapacity to truly battle for the knowledge of God. And it comes to the church at large. It may come to us even as a congregation. The devil's temptation. How small are you? How weak are you? How frail are you? Are you really sure you're up for this battle? Maybe it comes to you as an individual. Maybe there's strongholds or places in your life you're seeing separated from the knowledge of God. And you think, I'll never get there. And I know how weak I am. I know how frail I am. I'm the last person in the world who could ever face this battle. And when we get there, when the temptations or the accusations come, as they've come against Paul, there's two kinds of reactions we can pursue, or maybe three, but two that we really can't pursue. The first is just to quit and say, you know what, I'm not doing this battle. I'm not fighting anymore. I'm just going to back down. Paul can't do that. Why? Verse 5, the knowledge of God is at stake. The knowledge of God Almighty is at stake. But the other thing that Paul can't do is put on the armor of pretended self-strength. Put on the armor that says, you think I'm weak? You think I'm weak? Look who I am. Look how strong I am. Look how powerful I am. Fight fire with fire. If you're going to come at me like that, I'm coming right back at you with everything that represents me. Look what Paul does. Look what armor, look what he wants them to see on himself as he comes to them. Verse 1, I, Paul, myself, refers to himself three times. He's not hiding. You know who I am. It's me, Paul. What am I coming to you with? I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The attack is on against the Apostle Paul. And he comes into battle wearing the meekness of Jesus. 2 Corinthians has been all about union with Christ. Union with Christ in his death. Union with Christ in his resurrection. And now as Paul faces this intense battle, he says, what I want you to see on me is Jesus. I want Jesus reflected to you. And it doesn't matter how intense you're opposing me, what I want you to see is the meek and gentle Savior. And this would be so important for the Corinthians, and it's just as important for us this evening. In Corinth, look at 2 Corinthians 11:4. Chapter 11, verse 4, he speaks of someone, not a hypothetical someone, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. Likely there are those in Corinth preaching another Jesus. We might infer from the text, a macho Jesus. A Jesus more powerful, more tough than someone like the Apostle Paul. And in Corinth, there would be actors who would come into town and wear masks that would put on a certain character, a certain projection of themselves. And what they would be attracted to is the physically imposing, the physically impressive. And Paul says, here's the mask. Not really a mask, but here's the character I put on. The gentleness of Jesus Christ. And as we think about what that's going to mean for us to wear the armor of the gentleness of Christ in the great battles we face, we must begin by just being in awe that Jesus Christ came and faced His battles as the meek and gentle Savior. Matthew 11, Jesus reflects in prayer that all things have been handed over to Him by the Father. All things are in His hands. And with those same hands in that passage, He reaches out and says, come to Me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The way of Jesus Christ was to come into this world and face the battle of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And He came in gentleness. He came in meekness. He came as the humble servant. And if we are going to win the battle for the knowledge of God, if Christ is going to win the battle for the knowledge of God in us, His character must be reflected in our ministry, in our church, in our lives. Jesus Christ never ceased being the gentle and meek servant. And as we know this Christ, this becomes to us a vision, a paradoxical vision for gospel warfare. That I'm going to win. We are going to win. Because Christ wins His battles as the humble servant. We begin by just saying, Lord, thank You for Christ. Thank You for Jesus and what He's accomplished as the gentle servant who went to the cross. And then we go from there and we actually don't say first, okay, now I want to be like Jesus or I want to be like Paul. We ought to hear this as the Corinthians should hear this. The Corinthians are being told, don't go to the macho Jesus preachers. Accept the ministry of Paul, who's ministering in meekness and gentleness. Be compelled by the ministry that ministers the meekness of Christ. And if we want to win our battles, we must be surrounded in the church, we must be surrounded in our lives by ministries of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And this is a real issue in the modern church. The modern church, there's an onslaught against the church in the world. James was just reflecting to me a week or so ago of a pastor in a church somewhere else, in other states, who it seems his strategy is to wear muscle shirts and then off the stage, behind the podium or whatever, to do push-ups before the service so that when he comes out, he looks more toned as a bodybuilder. Now, maybe you could just imagine that, or maybe you don't want to, but your elders go into that prayer room over there every morning, and the door is shut. But just picture, what would it be like to pop the door open and we're all on the ground doing our push-ups? And some of you say, well, Joel, I've seen you preach many times, and I've never had to worry that you're a pretend bodybuilder. And that's okay. But here's the point. How are we going to win our battle for Jesus Christ? How is the battle for Christ going to be won? Is it going to be won by pretending we're as the world, or we're going to be, or will we be reflecting the meekness and gentleness of Jesus? Spurgeon tells the story of a heathen man who once listened to a missionary debate with a Brahmin. And Spurgeon says this, the heathen man later reflected, he said, I didn't know the language of the men debating, but I knew who won by who lost his temper first. I knew who won by who lost his temper first. So then the one who wins is the one who continues in gentleness, the one who continues in meekness. And so as you come to your battle, this is a bit countercultural. It's more than a bit countercultural. You may think that the call for you is to imitate the world, rest in your own strength, see how far you can overcome on your own grounds. And Paul says, I am walking in the flesh. I'm walking in my weakness. But in that weakness, I'm reflecting the character of Jesus. And that's where we begin. In union with Jesus Christ, who came in his weakness. We're willing to be meek. We're willing to be gentle. We're willing to admit our weakness, our frailty, and say, even in this, my longing is that Jesus Christ would be displayed against the onslaughts of whatever Goliath now fits himself against the church. But there's a question, isn't there? Do we just get the victory by being passive, by being meek, by being gentle? Is that all that really takes place? Isn't there some violence? Isn't there some violence in this passage? Yes. We move from the warrior's armor to, secondly, the warrior's weapons. The warrior's weapons, bridging from verses 3 to verse 6. The pivotal contrast in the passage is verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We walk in our weakness. We walk in our frailty that's reflecting Jesus. But our weapons, our waging of war, that's not according to the flesh. That's not according to the flesh. We need something better than that. And what do we have? Verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Maybe you've seen, it's somewhat of a cultural sensation. Play actors of medieval warfare or other forms of warfare that stage all kinds of battle, and the sword that's being used is a foam sword. They stage all these battles. They have all kinds of competitions. I was actually once asked to do a teaching series where in the morning I would teach and in the afternoon I would engage in this kind of warfare with the kids that came to the conference. And that should stop you right there and make you realize, so those things must not be very powerful if they're asking someone like him to engage in it. And what we need to know is we need more than foam swords. We need more than foam swords to deal with the opposition. We may be weak, we may be gentle, we need more than foam swords to overcome what's set up against us. And to understand what kind of weapons we need, we go into the shop to get our weapons manufactured. We need to know, what kind of opposition do we face? What kind of opposition? What kind of weapons are we asking for? What kind of weapons does God give to deal with what kind of opposition? What's the thing that we need to be able to destroy? Paul says it right there, verse 4, strongholds. Strongholds. What's a stronghold? Basically, a military defense base would be what a stronghold was at this time. Some of you have been to military fortresses or old forts in Civil War battles, something like Fort Sumter in Charleston. And if you go there, high brick walls, sturdy construction, you can touch the cannons and you can start to get a sense. If the boats come across, the firing is happening. They're not going to make it through. And the idea is this: strongholds, defense bases, fortresses get set up as what? Arguments and lofty opinions against the knowledge of God. You see that height language there? Just as a stronghold would raise up into the sky, lofty opinions get raised up against the knowledge of God. And what we must recognize, we look all around us, these strongholds are being set up against Jesus' church. You can perhaps reflect in your own life where you feel those strongholds being set up against you. I've referenced it in our Sunday school class in Rhett Etheridge's book on the book table back there, God Breathed. He talks about enemies or thieves coming in and putting a ceiling between us and the knowledge of God, arguing, suggesting that not only do you not have the knowledge of God, but it's impossible to even think about having the knowledge of God. So how about you give up trying? That's a stronghold. That's a stronghold that's being set up against the church today. Maybe you find it in evangelism. You're engaging with those, you're longing for them coming to Christ, and everywhere you turn, they're setting up a stronghold. They're setting up something that is preventing you from conveying the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Maybe it's just thought patterns in your life. Thought patterns in your life become strongholds in your mind that every time you try to commune with God, instead of communing with God, you commune with that thought that prevents you from coming to God. It causes you to push God in a distance. And the knowledge of God becomes to you like a beautiful forest on the other side of a medieval castle with the moat in front and the archers set out on top. And you're sitting there like a frail little shepherd boy thinking, I really will never make it around this stronghold. All of us face strongholds. What we need to recognize is that this text actually just lets us embrace and know that this is normal Christian experience. Calvin says this, the life of a Christian is a perpetual warfare. Whoever gives himself to the service of God will have no truce from Satan at any time, but will be harassed with incessant disquietude. What's he saying? If you want to be a servant of God, you're going to be harassed from Satan. There will be violence, there will be strongholds set up against your knowledge of Him. That's what we're desperate to deal with. And that's what verse 4, that's the weapons that we're offered, weapons that can deal with that issue. Satan setting up a stronghold against our knowledge of God. What weapons do we have? Weak though we are, we have weapons of divine power. Divine power. God's power. Remember David? 1 Samuel makes a great deal of the fact that he had no sword. What did David say as he walked up in front of the giants? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. David's weapon was God Almighty. And as we face the battle of strongholds that would be set up against us, we can say, weak though I am, I hold in my hands the weapon of the very power of God. And in Christ, you, that weak servant, can scale that fortress, it's saying. And Christ, the conqueror, will take it down and lead you to that knowledge of God. And what weapon is it particularly? Make it practical. How can we actually pull out a weapon against us? We'll turn over briefly 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Because there was another man who set up strongholds. There was another man who set up strongholds. Paul himself had strongholds set up against the knowledge of God and the obedience of Christ. And what did God do? He shone a light. Paul's reflection on it. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God knocks the Apostle Paul down, then Saul, and leads him to the knowledge of God. And then turn one page over, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. We have this theme of knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. 2:14. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. What's Paul's method of advancing the knowledge of God? Here he is in triumphal procession. Really language of being captive. He's captive to the obedience of Christ. And wherever he goes, he's spreading the knowledge of God. He's speaking the Word of God. And just as the Word of God struck down Paul, then Saul, and led him to the knowledge of God in Christ, now, Paul takes on that ministry, and the Word of God spreads the knowledge of God. Our hope in the face of the strongholds is that the Word of God that had enough power to knock down the apostle has the power to destroy strongholds, to engage in the arguments, to engage in the opinions, to engage there. And God, through His Spirit, will destroy the arguments, will destroy the opinions, will punish every disobedience, and will lead us into the knowledge of God in Christ. And this is work. It's not just a magic formula. You say a verse and it happens. It's engaging with God deeply in prayer, deeply in His Word, considering how the Scriptures oppose certain ideas, oppose certain thoughts, communing with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and trusting that God in His time will destroy the stronghold. Perhaps as you reflect on the story of David and Goliath, you reflect that that story is not so much about us conquering our enemies, but a king conquering our enemies for us. And our story is one of a gentle king. He brings comfort from sorrow, glory in despair, righteousness in destruction, life from death. And if He took down the grave, He can take down the stronghold against your knowledge of God. So we go forward in confidence. Calvin again, there is no reason why a servant of Christ should dread anything, however formidable, that may stand up in opposition to His doctrine. Let him, in spite of it, persevere, and he will scatter to the winds every scheming of whatever sort. We can go forward in confidence because we are in Jesus Christ. So as we end, reflect on this practically. Where is their enemy stronghold? Where is their enemy opposition, enemy opinion that is preventing you from the knowledge of God and obedience to Jesus Christ? Is it raging in your mind? The devil's arguments for your unbelief? Meditate on Christ. He has conquered the devil. Plead that He might overcome. Plead that He might give you the eyes of faith unto the knowledge of God and obedience to Jesus. Is it the arguments of someone you're longing to share the gospel with? Speak of Christ to that person. And don't miss the paradox of sharing that the Christ we proclaim is one who came in meekness and gentleness. And in that He overcame the world. Maybe it's a relationship in your life. Paul in Corinth, strain here as it seems Corinth, at least some of them, going with the opponents. Relationships become strongholds that lead us away from the knowledge of God. Come to that person just as Paul is here and reflect on Christ with that person. Reflect on the Savior with that person, His meekness, His glory, and trust that Christ will lead you to His knowledge and obedience together. Maybe it's thoughts from your past. Maybe there are experiences or troubles from your past that every time you seek to step forward in Christ, you step back to your past and think about those events that lead you away from the knowledge of God. Think like Paul here. He had a past. He had a big past of all kinds of issues. But Jesus had confronted that past. Jesus had confronted the issues of Paul's life and led him into the light. And Paul could conquer and advance toward the knowledge of God and obedience to Christ. There have been conquerors in Jesus Christ in every era of the church, from David to Paul down to this generation. And as we embrace this, as we embrace what Christ accomplishes and how He leads us to victory, we can indeed rejoice that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let us pray. Father, there are so many strongholds, so many opinions that can be set up. And Lord, we want to know You. We want to commune with You. We want to obey Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would be breaking these down in our life. And that as we wear the armor of Your gentleness only given to us by the grace of God in Christ, And as we go forward with the weapons of divine power, we pray that there be true victory to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.